that I'm a child of yours, that I can come as a child, that I can sit down and that I can listen to you, Father. And I pray that those words which you're going to speak to us this afternoon, Lord, are not going to be words which we forget again tomorrow, Lord, but that it will make a change to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will come with open hearts as well, Lord, that you're going to do, I nearly want to say, an open heart surgery with us, Father, that you're going to change the things what you want to change, Lord, that we will come as a child to you and say, Father, here we are. What do you want to do with us today, Lord, that we can listen to you, that we can be open, that we can be receptive of what you want to tell us, Father. And if there are any other thoughts, Lord, which are trying to keep us away, Lord, we bind it in the name of Jesus, that they're not going to disturb us, that they're not going to distract us, Lord, that we can focus on what you want to share with us this afternoon, Father. Father, speak. Your child is listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody who has got a testimony would you maybe want to share, with something what happened with you this week, or a picture would you maybe got when we were worshiping? Silence. Okay. When I was praying of what I had to preach about, then I got the word rejoice. And then I thought, okay, Sunday I'm going to preach for myself. I maybe must put up a mirror over here and then I can look at myself and then I can speak to myself and say, okay, rejoice, get a smile. My wife sometimes is complaining about me. She says, I always got a frown on my face and I'm not smiling enough and things like that. So yeah, so this one is today for me, rejoice. If you want to remain in a room over here and if you want to listen what I'm preaching to myself, you're welcome. And if there's anything which is applicable for you then take it home as well. And let's hear what the Lord is saying. Yeah, sometimes I can be a little bit negative. Then I'm driving, then we've got to go to a certain place. And then I see there are a lot of cars, and then I will already say to Renee, ooh, it's busy. We must probably not going to get parking. So I'm really speaking negative in. And that's not working. It shouldn't be. I'm trying to keep my mouth shut the next time. And fortunately, we also had cases, and that's really where you're then trusting the Lord. Then you've got those cases where it is totally the opposite is happening. I remember once we had an appointment with one of the CERN coaches in Stellenbosch, and it was one of the busiest places in Stellenbosch. Right, we wanted to get parking in front of it. So we prayed as we were driving, Lord, can we get parking as close as possible? And when we came over there, there was a parking right in front of it. In the right place over there, but the place was already fully booked. You couldn't get in. We couldn't get in, but we said we have got an appointment with somebody. They said, okay, now you can get in. So the place was already fully booked. There was no space inside anymore, but there was one place, parking place, right in front of it, right in front of the entrance door, because we relied on the Lord. We prayed beforehand, and it was there. So yes, this afternoon is then preaching about rejoice. We find that word rejoice quite often in the Bible, and I'm going to jump a little bit around with a few verses, starting in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to end up in Revelations, just picking a few of them that we can see who is using that word rejoice, how are they using it, when are they using it, what does it actually mean. The content of the word rejoice basically means that you are joyful, full of joy, you've got joy, you're happy. When you're happy, you can clap hands, you can sing, you can dance. What we normally see is people are happy. If a goal is scored with a game, then people are clapping hands, lifting up their arms. They're full of joy. That's the type of joy what we're talking about over here. First one is in Deuteronomy 26, and it is telling you when you've got to rejoice. And it's when the first fruits are coming in. And now, behold, I have brought you the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. So it's acknowledging that the Lord is giving it to me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you, to you and your house, to you and the Levite, and to the strangers which is among you. So each and every time that the Lord has given something to you and your house, or you and the Levite, or the stranger who is among you, you should rejoice, you should be happy. So taking a look at this, then we should actually be happy quite a few times, not only when the salary slip is coming in, but other things as well. When something is given to us, we should rejoice, we should be happy. It's also that the whole creation should rejoice, not only us, but the whole creation. We find it in 1 Chronicles. It's where David is writing a thanksgiving psalm to God. It's actually when the ark was placed in the tabernacle. And then David was writing a psalm over there, because we find that part what I'm quoting now, we find it back again in Psalm 96 as well. It's 1 Chronicles 16 verses 32. And then it says, "Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the fields rejoice, and that all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." So it's not only us, but the earth, the creation as well, the whole of creation is going to rejoice of what the Lord has done. And then David uses the word rejoice and joy quite often in the Psalms, actually quite a few times. He's the one, if we take a look at all the books, okay, first of all, it's the longest book in the Bible, but we find the words joy or rejoice most of the times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 28 verses 7, where he also says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I'm helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." The reason why he's saying that in the verse just before that, in 6, he's saying over there, "Because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord has listened to his pleas." And why, when the Lord was listening to his pleas, that's how he reacted. And then he said, "The Lord is my strength. I must rejoice in him." In Psalm 98, he says, "Shout joyful to the Lord." So yes, we can shout. We can sing and shout and scream, whatever we want to do to express our joy. "All the earth, bring forth in song, rejoice and sing praises," so that we really can praise the Lord for his universal kingship and for what he is and how great and how awesome he is. Isaiah also said something about rejoice. Isaiah said that God is rejoicing over us. So it's not only us rejoicing over God, creation rejoicing over God, but it's also that God is rejoicing over us. "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your son marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So God is not only to forgive his people, he protects them as well. He heals them. He provides for them. He restores them, he reconciles them, he transfers them so that they are righteous, he honors them, he exalts them above the nations, he makes them a blessing to all the nations. He actually delights his people. So God is rejoicing about us. And as what we are here this afternoon and what we talking about rejoice, I think the Father must be there, his presence over here, and I'm really saying with respect that he must have a smile on his face. He must be content. He must be rejoicing, because we are here to approach him. And as what you've been saying as well, that as a child, we go as a child. We know that we are a child. We've got that status. We've got that liberty. We can go to him. And he's rejoicing about it, that we are coming to him, because he's waiting for us. He doesn't force himself down on us. He's waiting for us, that we can come to him. The first word which Jesus spoke after his resurrection was also the word rejoice. We get it in different translations, but the content of it basically means the same. In my New King James, it says rejoice. That's the reason I took the New King James translation. But maybe you can have other translations that you will have something else where it maybe says something like do not fear. It was when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were coming from the grave. And then they met Jesus over there. And as they went to tell his disciples, because they got that instruction from the angel, then Jesus met them and Jesus said, rejoice. So that's the first word what Jesus said after he was resurrected. He said, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshipped him. The apostles also knew what was rejoicing, because they had a problem when they were preaching the gospel. And they were arrested, and they were in front of the Sadducees, and then the Sadducees of the Pharisees were talking about them, and they said, okay, what are we going to do with these people who are proclaiming Jesus? Are we going to stop them? What are we going to do? And one of their clever ones said, if it is from man, it will come to nothing. But if it's from God, you cannot overthrow it. And then they beat the apostles up, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And then in Acts 5 verses 41, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council. So after they've been beaten and after they've been told not to speak about Jesus anymore, and then they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So irrespective of the condition what they were, what Jesus has done for them was much more important. And they were rejoicing in that. So they could actually look over the problem what they had, and they could rejoice. And they were glad about it. And yeah, if we take a look at the nine apostles who were also witnesses that they've seen Jesus, that they were prepared to go up to their death to proclaim Jesus, to not keep quiet about it. And what they say over here as well, that they were worthy, or they were prepared to suffer shame for his name. They were prepared to pay with their own lives, to testify to other people what they've seen and what they've experienced. That they've walked with Jesus, they've seen that he's been crucified, they've seen a resurrected Jesus, they've received the Holy Spirit, and now they're telling the whole world. And it's not that people were threatening him with the death and that they said, I'm not going to carry on with bringing the gospel anymore. They carried on because it was so important for them to share the gospel. This is what Jesus has learned them, and they want to bring it to other people. The one verse which is quite well known with the rejoice is the one which Paul, writing to Philippi, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We will talk about this verse a little bit later. And then the last one, like I said, where I jumped through the Bible, is the last one what we get in Revelations, where it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So it's also about rejoice. So we find that word rejoice, a type of a line which is going right through the Bible. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice because we know who we are, and that knowing who we are, giving us such a lot of pleasure, such a lot of content, that we can look further. We're not looking to the problems what we got today or tomorrow or what is ahead of this week, but we can look further. We can look to what is going to happen forever and ever, because that's where we're going to, with the Father forever and ever. And that's more important as what the current situation is, and that's why we can rejoice. I just would like to have a look at two of the previous ones. The one is the one from David, and then the other one is the one from Paul, and go a little bit deeper in it. David, in his Psalms, had always a certain way of doing it. You find it in many of those Psalms. He starts with his Psalm, and then he is overwhelmed with his despair and his sadness. He's really in a bad condition. He talks about all his enemies, and this one wants to murder him, and that one wants to cut off his throat, and he's got a whole long list what he's bringing to the Lord. And then he shares his feeling with the Lord, and he starts bringing it to the Lord, and he's sharing it, and he's telling it. And then one thing what David is doing, he's honest. Whatever he feels is on his heart, he shares with the Lord. He doesn't keep it for himself, he's sharing it. So he's bringing it to the Father, and as he's bringing that stuff to the Father, so as he is offloading his baggage, I nearly can say, he's picking up that joy. Then you can see that joy is coming in, and then he's getting rejoice. He's rejoiced, he's getting joy, and he's feeling more and more happy of what is happening. The psalm that I would like to just take and quickly go a little bit through his verse of his Psalm 32. Psalm 32 in verse 3, it's not on the screen. He's talking about that. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, because he was keeping stuff for himself. He was not releasing it. That was eating up his body, I nearly can say, because he was trying to handle it himself. through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into a drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. And this is what he's doing then. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. He gave it to the Father. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was open. He was honest. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So he's bringing everything to the Lord. And then at the end of Psalm 32, he can say, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, because you are righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in your heart. And that is what David is experiencing over here. He's sharing it with the Father. He's sharing it with the Father. He's bringing it to God. He's honest. He's not keeping it for himself. And I can also testify about it. It is when I once went to for a deliverance to a person with the name of Kubus. I had a conversation with him roughly an hour. And once I was finished, I also felt relieved, because he actually facilitated that I could bring this stuff to the Lord. It wasn't it that you come with a baggage, you talk to somebody, and then you walk away with the baggage again. No, you leave it at the cross. You don't take it along. And that gives such a relief. It gives such a rejoice. When I drove back from there, I think I was singing in the car. I don't know if Renee can remember it. No, I was driving on my own. I was singing in the car. I felt so happy. I rejoiced so much. And I, when I was busy with this, and I could see the same as what happened with David. David was honest. He could bring it to the Lord. It was not a burden on him anymore. And that he could rejoice. He could really get pleasure out of it, knowing who he was. And that burden was then removed. The next person I would like to have a look at in Scripture is Paul. Paul has written quite a few stuff in the New Testament, and one of it is the letters then to the Philippians. Philippi is a town which was the first one which was visited in Europe. It was actually the gateway to Europe, so it is entering Europe through Philippi over there. It was the main on the east and the west route, and when Paul went over there, what he did in the other places, he always was looking for a synagogue so that he could go to a synagogue, that he could tell the Jews over there about Jesus, because they knew that Jesus was going to come. But then that was the point where he started from, and that he said, but Jesus has already come. Jesus has revealed himself to me, and that he was sharing that. But over there in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Apparently the Jewish people, if there were 10 or more male Jewish people, then they can have a synagogue. If it is not more than 10, then they don't have a synagogue. So there were not more than 10 Jewish people then in Philippi to start a church over there, so they didn't have a church. Paul was over there, and Paul has been speaking over there to the ladies, to Lydia, what happened in jail as well, what we will speak about just now, and then also the household of the jailer, and that's actually where he started the church with, and that's approximately AD 52, that's what Paul started with the church in Philippi. And then if we take a look at the letter, what Paul is writing, the other letters often are handling a complaint or handling an issue which the church has. But Philippi is a little bit different. Philippi is more about a relationship, what Paul had with the people in Philippi. So this is a little bit of a different story if we compare it with the other letters, what he's been writing to other churches. And Paul himself is already rejoicing in the beginning of the letter to Philippi. Now Paul, he was of course a guy who had a lot of things which happened to him. He was writing this letter for Philippi, he was writing out of jail. So he was already in jail. So that's not a comfortable position in to write a letter, because you're limited with your freedom. And I think if there's anything worse than that's limits, being limited with your freedom, if you've got to stay a day in bed because you're ill, then the next day you want to go out, you want to just get into the street, just go somewhere. And if your car is in, let's say, for panel beating, and you haven't driven your car for, let's say, 2 weeks, then you're looking for your car again, just that you can get some freedom again, that you can go. Now, this Paul has been locked up. Maybe a little bit of freedom, but still he couldn't do what he wanted to do beforehand and visit the churches. He had to write letters and by means of letters he was communicating with them. And Paul's life was full of disasters. In 2 Corinthians 11, he's writing over there, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times. So he's been beaten up by them. And then each and every time they make it 40 less 1, just to make sure that they not having any problems with that. That's a legal reason for that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Stoned meaning that stones have been thrown on him. Not another interpretation over there. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I've been in the deep. So he's got a record over there. It's a long record. But then he's rejoicing. Where the other part, let me read it as well. In weariness and in toil, in sleepless often, hunger and thirst, fasting often, cold and nakedness, beside the other things would come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So he's a person, if we take a look at his record, the way what he is, he's got more than enough reasons to complain, to have a long list of complaints, but he's still rejoicing. And then we can read it in Philippians 1 verses 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in the present pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. So this is what is making him to rejoice, that Christ is preached. That's so important for him. He's not worried about being shipwrecked so many times, being beaten up by the Jewish people and so on. What's more important for him, what's giving him joy, that Christ is preached. He doesn't even worry that much about how Christ is preached, because those people who were with him in jail, and those people who were looking after them, they also started speaking to other people. But then he groups them up in 2 different groups. The one group, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And the former preach Christ from unselfish ambition, but the latter one, they preach Christ out of love. And he said, you've got those two, but he's still not concerned about it. The reason is what is more important for him, that Christ is preached, and that's where he's getting his joy from. This is where he is rejoicing in, that Christ is preached. And then Paul is giving us an instruction in Philippians 4. He's giving us an instruction that we've got to change our feeling. So we must change something. We must change. And then he says over there, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And rejoice in the Lord always is rejoice in Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. In the Lord always. So it's not a matter of that we can say, okay, if you're feeling well, rejoice in the Lord. If you're not feeling well that day, come back tomorrow. Let's try again. Maybe then tomorrow is going to be better. Now he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. So that is a rejoice, which is an instruction. It's a command. It's repeated twice. We must, and he's making sure that we're getting it. And that's a command which we must deliberately choose to obey. And especially when we are in difficult circumstances, because it's so easy for us that the circumstances are going to be too important for us, and that the circumstances are keeping us busy, that we're not actually getting that rejoice, that we're not getting that joy out of it. And we've got enough reasons. We've been mistreated. We've been treated unfair. The devil is stealing from our health. I didn't get the promotion what I should got. I've been fired. If you'd get a traffic fine, it's your own fault. things which are happening, and you can count them, and you must probably have got them. And you've got a whole list of complaints, and all those complaints, and you say, you know what, I've got all these complaints. I know what you're talking about, rejoice, but first listen to my problems over here. And then you're still telling me that I must rejoice. It's not me telling you, it's Paul telling you over here. We must still rejoice. And we must rejoice, because it's very important that we rejoice by knowing who we are, that we know that we are a child of God, that we're going to be forever and ever, we're going to be with him. And that must give us such a lot of joy that it's going to be more important that those circumstances, what we are in at the moment. And Paul and Silas were in jail at a certain time in Philippi as well. They went to Philippi because they wanted to go somewhere else. They actually wanted to go to Asia. But then they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. And then a vision came to Paul that night, where the guy was standing on the other side from Macedonia and said, please come over and help us. And they went then. So Macedonia is the area and Philippi is then the town. And then Philippi is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. And Macedonia was a colony of the Roman people. And then they went over there. We know that they couldn't find any synagogue, so they spoke to the ladies. There was Lydia over there, who was the seller of the purple in town, and then she followed them. And then as they were walking in the town, a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of deviation, they met them. And then that lady was continuously crying out, these men are servants of the Most High, who proclaim us the way of salvation. So there was nothing wrong what she was saying, but Paul was getting a little bit anointed, and then actually very anointed with her, and he most probably looked her in the eye and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. And that spirit came out in that very hour, and when the masters of that lady saw that the source of income was gone, they were not happy. So they arranged it that Paul and Silas were being arrested, and they were taken to the authorities. And then the complaint what they brought into those two Jews were, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, because it was about money. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. And then the multitude rose up, and then a magistrate said, okay, they've got to be beaten up, and they've got to be locked away. And when they had many laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, the jailer put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So these Paul and Silas have really been treated badly. They're bringing the gospel with life forever. Then they're beaten up by those people, and they locked up in a prison, and not in an inner prison, which means that in the middle, so it's not easy to get out over there. And then they also have been locked up with the legs as well. You cannot move, and that's not comfortable. So the normal things what we can think about is even going to the toilet, things like that are not possible. So I think those two people must have been in a little bit of a bad condition. And then what's happening then? They rejoiced, because at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they started singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So irrespective of their condition, irrespective of the situation they were in, and it was really not happy, it was really not good, they started rejoicing. They started praying and they started singing, and then the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and then all the people actually could walk out. And then the jailer saw it, and he wanted to draw the sword and he wanted to kill himself. And then Paul said to him, do yourself no harm, for all we are here. And then he called up a light, and then he saw them, and he saw for Paul and Silas, and he said to them, Sir, what must I do to be saved? It's the same what they asked Peter as well when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They also asked, what must we do to get saved? We must repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul is telling them over here as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they spoke the word on the Lord to him, to all who were in the house of the jailer then. And then the jailer took the same hour of the night and he washed his stripes. So he must probably feel badly about it, because the guys have been beaten up, locked up, terrible conditions. This earthquake is happening. They are still there. And I think it must have been eating at him. how the people have been treated, because he saw now actually who they were, because the fruits what they were showing over there were really fruits of that they were really caring for them. And he took him in the same hour of the night and washed his stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and then he rejoiced. He was happy. He was happy for what was happened over there. He had a jailhouse next to him, which was in crumbles. There wasn't anything left over, but he was happy. He was rejoicing. His job was most probably gone because the jail wasn't there anymore, but he was happy because he was happy because he knew who he was in Christ, and he knew what was going to happen with him forever and ever. He was going to be with the Father. So I want to conclude. So what am I, and what are, I see you're still over here in the room, what are you going to do with the command, rejoice? Are you going to say, okay, it was for Paul in the Philippi, in the New Testament, we're 2,000 years later, you know what, I don't think it's applicable to me, I'll just leave it, it's fine. Maybe sleep about it, think about it. No, I don't think it is actually necessary for me. Or are we going to take it serious? And are we going to start thinking next time when we're feeling down, when we're feeling depressive, when we're feeling mistreated, or we may be angry about something else or his or whatever it is, and that we say, yes, I'm going to take it serious. I'm going to rejoice. And I'm really going to try and change myself, that I'm going to be a happy person, and I'm going to have a smile. And as I was busy with this one, I thought, okay, yes, I've got to smile over here, because otherwise some practice what you preach. I've got to do it that way. And yes, if we are in a situation which is bad, it's very easy to directly react on it. If I bump my head against something, and it's very easy to give a shout or a certain scream. It doesn't have to be a swear word. But then I'm not going to start thanking the Lord for all the things which he's done for me, and that I'm going to be with him forever and ever. It's not one of those things which are actually on our tip of our tongue to start with. But Paul is asking, so we should rejoice irrespective of our condition in God always. So we continuously should be happy about it. And if we are continuously happy about the relationship that we've got with God, other people are going to see it. Because this is, I think it's a prerequisite that if we want to bring the gospel to other people, the other people must see the gospel in us. They must see that smile. Because if I'm not content, and if I'm not happy about that relationship that I've got with God, and if I'm not happy of knowing where I'm going to, if I haven't got it, how can I give it to somebody else? I cannot. I must make it part of my life. I must make it that I really enjoy it. We had a privilege this week, the two of us, to go to the campus and to speak to two people. But both of them, we could share the gospel. He was busy, and then somebody else came and wanted to know what he was talking about. Then I took him one side and I started talking to him. And Jeff was talking on his own. And when he was finished, Jeff was so excited. He was so excited because he could tell other person why he was excited. Because he knew who he was. He was a child of the Lord. He knew what he was going. He knew that he was going to be the Lord, with the Lord forever and ever. And he could share it with the person. And that's something which is, which I think if we can have it in our life, if we can live it out, and if we can rejoice it, it's going to be awesome. So we've got to change, like I just now prayed as well, that there's going to be that open heart operation, that we make that change, that we turn up from sadness to joy, as what we've been singing as well, that we really change that we are happy, that we've got a smile on our face, irrespective of our condition, whatever is happening to us. And then joy is also the first fruit after love. If we go to Galatians 5, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy is the first one. It's very important, because if we are joyful, I'm not a chemical person and I don't know about the doctors and all that, but there's a certain thing which is released in your body, and yeah, it's basically like a type of adrenaline. It gives you energy again. It fires you, and that's necessary, that it should be happening. So we've got a commandment: rejoice in the Lord always, irrespective of our condition, because we know who we are in Christ and where we're going to. And that makes us to be rejoicing. That gives us such a lot of life, that gives us such a lot of pleasure, because we know where we're going to. And that's why we are rejoicing. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we know our circumstances. And Lord, I'm speaking on behalf of us. It's including me. That sometimes the worldly things, it's like a lid which is keeping us quiet. It's like a lid which is not showing us who we actually are. And we're allowing that lid to be placed over us, Father, which is holding us down. And Lord, we're praying that that lid is going to be removed, that we repent of it, that we sometimes are so taken up by negative things and keeps us mind busy, that we forget actually who we are and that we should rejoice. Father, as we are over here, Lord, we want to come and we want to repent. Same as what David has been doing. Throw all the cards on the table and say, Lord, this is my condition. This is how I feel, and I feel bad about it, Lord. And I want to bring it to you. And I want to leave it with you at the cross. Jesus died for it. I don't have to take those worries with me anymore, because it's going to eat me up if I'm going to carry around those worries. Lord, I bring it to you. I want to be honest. And then I know I can leave it there, and I don't have to carry it along with me anymore. Lord, I pray, Lord, that I can make that choice to rejoice. That I can, each and every time when I'm in a bad condition, because not as bad as what Paul and Silas were, they were really in a bad condition, but Lord, that I can still rejoice, that I can still be happy. And that smile that I've got on my face, Father, that smile can be seen by other people around me. That people can see who I am, and that I know who I am, Father. Thank you that we can bring it to you. And thank you that we can make that change. That we can choose to rejoice in the Lord always. In Jesus' name, amen. He already picked up the guitar. It seems to me that he wants to play guitar. But I'm going to spend some time with him. I'm going to ask you, Mel, yes, it's going to work out more or less, that you're going to go 2-2. Speak to each other. Tell you which burden is giving you, what is your biggest burden, what you've got at the moment? Share it with the person next to you. And then at the same time, as you're sharing it with the other person, that you also bring it to the Lord. That you ask for forgiveness, that burden is keeping you down. And then speak it in into your own life. And if you're battling your 2-2, then let the other one help you a little bit. Speak into your life, and that you say, Lord, I make a choice to rejoice. That burden, what I've given to you now, just now, is not going to keep me down. I want to be happy. I want to be a child of yours. I want to show the world that the world can see Christ in me, that the world can see I'm happy because I know who I am and where I'm going to.